We're going to look at Deuteronomy 1 through 4 tonight. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here tonight. Lord, thank you for the time of worship. And Father, I pray that you would just help us our whole lives to be worship unto you, Lord. And Father, I pray that tonight your word would be fresh to us, that you'd help us to understand, Lord, what you said and what you meant to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land. Also, Lord, what you'd have to say to us tonight. And Lord, just thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would just lead us. I pray that hearts would be receptive to you, Lord, and that you would just continue to make us better worshipers through the knowledge of your word, the knowledge of you, Lord, and that you would just cleanse us by your word, Father. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're entering the fifth book of the Bible, so four down, only 61 to go in our Through the Bible series, but we're making some headway. Page 158 in my Bible, we're already there. It's pretty exciting. It's pretty neat, though, and so this is the last book of the books of Moses. Now, so our name for Deuteronomy comes from two words, deuteros, meaning second, and nomos, meaning law. So it's second law, basically the second giving of the law. But it's not just as simple as that. Moses isn't just recapping everything that's gone on, but really Deuteronomy is made up of three major sermons that Moses gives while the people are on the edge of entering into the promised land. While the giving of the law was directed toward the people, but also we had Leviticus, so it was mainly directed toward the priesthood. And this really is directed toward the people and focusing on obedience that's out of love, not out of legalism. So he's really trying to give an explanation of the law. This is Moses' kind of last hurrah. And so he's trying to explain the law to them one last time. Now, also it's to remind them of the past. He's going to bring up many things, many failures that the previous generation made along the way to help the people not to repeat it. You know, my kids, when I was teaching school, they always, why do I have to read history? I hate history. Who cares what happened back then? And there's the old thing they teach you in, you know, history teacher school. You have to tell them, hey, those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. And though it's a cliche, it's a true cliche. It's something that's real. And so he's trying to get it through to the Israelis' heads and say, hey, guys, don't do the things that your fathers did. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. So they're still on the eastern side of the Jordan. They haven't entered into the promised land yet. And so right here, chapters 1 through 4 are actually Moses' first sermon here in Deuteronomy. So he's going to give these speeches and as the people are preparing to enter into the promised land. Verse 2, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So this is pretty interesting. Horeb means desolate or desolation. That was Mount Sinai. That was where, remember, after the children of Israel left Egypt, they'd gone through the Red Sea and they received the law at Mount Sinai. And remember, from that point, they were to go right to Kadesh Barnea and to go into the promised land. It was only 11 days' journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. But what happened once they got to Kadesh Barnea? They chickened out. 10 spies said, we can't do it. They're too big. They're giants. We'll never make it. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do it. But the rest outvoted them. So this is really a little commentary. It should have only taken 11 days from Mount Sinai to the promised land, but it took some 38 years. Because they had been out of Egypt about a couple years. So it really, in all, was a 40-year trip, showing that unbelief of the people. Psalm 78 speaks much about the children of Israel and their wandering. Psalm 78, verses 32 and 33 say this, in spite of this, and that this means all God's mighty works that he had shown, they still sinned, and they did not believe in his wondrous works. So that was really the story of the children of Israel, right? God had shown mighty works all throughout the drowning of Pharaoh's army, the plagues, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the manna, the water from the rocks. And yet they didn't believe his wondrous works. And it continues on in Psalm 78. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. It's really sad. They had such a great opportunity. They could be used as instruments of God to go into the promised land, to accomplish something great. But because of their unbelief, they didn't believe in God's wondrous works. Hey, their years were consumed in futility. So to me, that's a practical application for me. God's given me a time span to live. Man, I've been reading through the Psalms. Throughout it says, man is a vapor. Man is a shadow. Man's like grass that grows in the morning. By afternoon, it's dead. It's withered. So we have a short, finite amount of time to work with. Let's not disbelieve God. Let's go and walk into the promised land. Let's do what God asks us to, lest our years be consumed in futility and our years in fear. Verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain his law, saying, so it's almost time to enter in. This is where they are. And it says he is going to explain the law. Now, this word explaining here, it really speaks of, just point by point, telling them what the law means or why it is. It's an explanation. He's giving an exposition on the law. It's not enough just to have the law, but you must understand it and you must obey it. Same thing for the Christian. It's not enough that we have this Bible. We have one, say a small one in our back pocket, or we have this one on our coffee table or wherever else. We have it and we think that that's enough. No, you have to not only have it, but you have to understand it. And once you understand it, you have to obey it. And that's really the heart of Moses here. He's not some short timer that says, I've done my job. I've given you guys a law. Figure it out. He's trying to explain it to them. And the law here means the instructions. All the instructions that God had given them. It doesn't speak only of the Ten Commandments, but it speaks of everything, how they're to walk. And really, this is close to my heart, because this is the heart of the Calvary Chapel movement. It's the heart of what we do here, is teach the Bible verse by verse. And I love in Ezra chapter 8, verses 8 and 12, it says this. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So they read the law to him and then explained it to him, what they're to do. And look at the response of the people, verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Isn't that good? And that should be us every Sunday, after we understand the word, we go out and we go have lunch, and be excited because we've understood the word of God. That's really an awesome thing. And so for me and for my heart and for this fellowship, we have that vision to emphasize the teaching of God's word. It'll bring rejoicing to us and it'll help us to walk in the way we were created to walk. All right, verse 6. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set this land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. So Horeb, again, was a Mount Sinai. It was desolation. It was out in the wilderness. And so God said, this is enough. You guys have got the law. You've got the instructions. Let's go take the land. It's time to do something. Which tells us another thing. It's not enough to have the word of God to even receive it and to understand it, but you actually got to do something with it. If we're just like those sponges and we're just always soaking up the word of God, soaking up the word of God, and we never let it out, it's no good. Don't be like the Dead Sea. Remember the Dead Sea, it has an inlet but no outlet, and so nothing lives there. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. Therefore, it's fruitful, it's productive. We want to take the Word of God into our lives, and then we want to walk in it. The problem with the children of Israel wasn't a lack of knowledge, wasn't a lack of wonders and signs. It was a lack of actually walking in what they understood. So God had made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see there in verse 8. He promised it to Abraham. You can read about that, Genesis chapter 15. Verses 18 through 21, God makes a promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he's going to give them the land. That should have been enough for them. God has promised to give them the land, so they should have walked in this. It's important that we realize, though, as with all promises of God, God does it because of who he is and not because of who the recipient is. Though Abraham was a man of faith, Abraham was a man like you and I, and he had many failures. He faltered in his life many times. Twice he lied about his sister for fear. Once he impregnated his wife's handmaiden because he was really staggering at the promises of God. And so it wasn't because Abraham was so wonderful, it's because God is so wonderful. And God has made the promises of Abraham to go to us through the seed, his seed, the Messiah. All right, verse 9. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. So Moses is saying, hey, it was great what God did. It was wonderful how he multiplied you as the stars of the heaven. That was a promise of God from Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, where God said, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the heaven. But Moses said, while that's great that God did that, really, it's too many. You guys are too much for me. I can't handle all of that. And so he's remembering how this growing of them was a problem. So he said, may the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or a stranger who is with them. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So this is remembering Exodus chapter 18. When Moses' father-in-law brought Moses, his wife, back to him, brought the kids, and he said, Mo, what's going on? Every day, all these people are waiting to see you. The thing, what you're doing, is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. The people are going to get frustrated. And so he gave him advice. So father-in-laws can give some good advice. And he said, if it seems right to you and to God, why don't you do this? And Mo said, why didn't I think of that? You know, I'm going to do this thing. And he appointed people to do the different work. Now, that was great for them, but you know what? It's also great for us. There's always going to be a need within the church for people to step up and to serve, for people to go into and say, hey, I see that there's a need here. Let me fill it. Now, the one thing we have to caution ourselves, though, is just because we always see a need doesn't mean we're necessarily the one to fill it ourselves. I thought I was going to be the worship leader. All you guys can thank God that he brought Rory instead of me. You know, you didn't want to hear me up here tonight. And so there is a sense where God does have a place for each one of us. It may not be the first place we would think of, but God does have a place for us. And it's my prayer, as I pray for you guys regularly, that each one of you would be involved serving somewhere. And so it's good. It's good to spread the work around. Verse 19. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, I have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving you. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you come near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us by the way which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe. So they're at the Kadesh Barnea. They're ready to go into the promised land. They say, hey, Mo, let's not just rush in there. Let's send some guys to check out the land. Moses talked with the Lord about it, said, it sounds like a great idea. Why don't we go ahead and do this? So they send the men into the promised land to see what's going on, to check it out. All right, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came out of the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. And that's a good response, right? Look at the size of these grapes, man. This place is awesome. Let's take this place. The Lord our God is giving us. That's important that we note that. We can't take anything spiritually that God doesn't give to us. The battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord who fights for you. It's things we see throughout the scriptures. And so that was the right attitude. That was the attitude of the two. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. It's very important. Sometimes we think, well, I really don't like what God has to say here, so I'm just going to kind of ignore it. I really don't like how God says this about homosexuality. I don't like that. I don't like what God says about premarital sex. I think that's kind of old. That's an old thing. Or whatever it is that really kind of grates on our nerves, we take that one thing and say, I really am just going to kind of ignore that. But we see from the scriptures, when God says something and you ignore it or you go against it, no matter what it is, it's rebellion. It's rebelling against the command of the Lord. So we have to be careful, because sometimes we can do it in a subtle way, but it's always a heart of rebellion. It's of saying, I know better than God. And that's a bad place to be. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. How sad. Remember the occasion they were weeping, crying in their tents? God hates us. It's really a sad and ridiculous thing. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there, giants. They thought they were giants in the land. And I don't know, they weren't going to go play basketball with them. You know, you don't have to worry about how tall they are. It was going to be a fight. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. See, the Lord is giving you the land. The Lord will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So he's saying, remember, the Lord God's going to fight for you. Remember all that he did back in Egypt. Same thing for us. Oftentimes when we're going to go into a struggle and something, spiritual warfare is mounting, God's asking us to step out in faith. Remember what God has done before you. As we're going to see in the future, when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, they're to set up these stones in remembrance so that they can remember what God's done for them. That way, when times get hard, they can say, ah, I remember what God did back then. I remember how God delivered them. And I often do that with things in my own life, or I do that within the scriptures. I say, hey, this guy seems to be going through something like I'm going through. God delivered him. God's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Well, he can do it for me. So we need to remember that. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came into this place. Now, as a father, I love that verse. I love it. Because it really, the fatherhood of God really is brought out in the New Testament. It really is just exemplified by Jesus Christ. But now to see that that's how God is showing himself. He said, the Lord carried you as a man carries his son. That's so good. You know, it's pretty exciting to me right now. Emma's going through a stage where I'm her favorite. You know, thank you. You know, I like that pretty well. And so, but she always comes to me and she always wants to be carried by me. She goes everywhere with me and she puts her head on my shoulder. And I mean, I just eat it up because Phoebe wasn't very much of a snuggler. But so this one is, and it's exciting to me. You know, and I carry her and I protect her and I keep her out of trouble. And God's saying, that's what I've done with you. You guys, for all this time, I saw your toil in Egypt. I heard you. I broke your chains. I opened the Red Sea. I did everything for you. I've carried you, and I'm going to carry you into this place. Verse 32, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And you can hear the heart of God breaking. God is a parent who has done everything for his child. He's released his child from a bad situation. He's provided for his child. He's gone before his child. He's done everything for his child. And yet the child rebels and says, I don't believe you. You don't love me. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And here we're going to see the penalty for that. The Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry. And he took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land for which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So he said, because you guys didn't believe me, because you've seen all these things and you still chose not to believe, you're not going to enter into the promised land. Which is another principle we see throughout scripture, that with greater knowledge of God, with greater wonders of God, comes a greater responsibility. That just happens. Jesus speaks of it in the New Testament. He says, hey, the servant who knows much is going to be beaten with many stripes. With a servant who knows little, we be beaten with few. And so there's a sense where the more you know, the more you understand, the more that you've seen of God, it's a greater responsibility. And that is just the wickedness of man. We see this with Satan too. The reason why Satan's wickedness is so incredibly great is because he had the full revelation of God in heaven and yet still turned against it. And so it's a horrible depravity. These guys saw so much, but they weren't going into the promised land because of their unbelief. Now we saw two guys are going to go in, Caleb and Joshua of that generation. They were the two faithful spies. Now I love Moses is still a man, a great man, but a man nonetheless. I like how he couples the sin of the people that happened quite a while back with his sin that happened later on there in verse 37. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. He's bringing up about when he struck the rock, and he's kind of blaming it on the people a little bit, you know, just a little bit. He's angry with me for your sakes, but really it was Moses' fault. And Moses, we know, hey, every man, every person, every human being has their breaking point. Moses had his breaking point, but we see also, while what seems to us a small thing, he just hit the rock instead of speaking to it, he had such a great responsibility because of his proximity to the Lord, because he was God's human representative that God took it very seriously, said, you have not treated me as holy in the sight of the people, therefore you're not going into the land either. So it was a hard thing. Verse 41. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. So as often is the case, when people realize that there's going to be a chastisement by God, some kind of a punishment, all of a sudden they turn right around. Not because their hearts are any different, but because they want to escape the punishment of God. Oh, I've sinned. It wasn't true repentance. It was just like, oh man, God took us seriously. He's not going to let us go into the promised land. We'll do it. And so they got ready. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. Presumptuously. They thought that just because they got ready, because they followed what God had said, but too late, that God was just going to make everything good. But it wasn't going to be the case. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. That wouldn't be very good. I wonder if they were like Africanized bees or anything. I don't know. Pretty bad stuff. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give an ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. So they cried out to God, but says that God wouldn't hear them. And it's the crying of a person like Esau, who cried and cried, but it says he couldn't find, you know, that repentance, though with many tears, because it wasn't of a true repentance. It was crying because they lost something. It was crying because God didn't give them what they were hoping for in the way that they wanted. So it wasn't a true repentance. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir many days. The Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward and command the people, saying, you're about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. And when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. So God's saying, I want you to go through this area, and remember the story. They wanted to go through Esau. Esau said, you're not coming through, or the land of Edom said, you're not coming through because we're afraid that all these people are going to take all our water. You go around. And so God didn't want them fighting with that nation, because that nation was also a descendant of Abraham through Isaac. And so God is saying, hey, stay away from those people. And it was a rough time that they had. And they were having many problems along the way. But all of this could have been avoided if they'd obeyed the first time. Which shows us that when we miss God's window, as it were, When we miss out on God's timing, then there's going to be trouble. It's going to be hard. There are some who today teach that no matter what you do, man, God's going to always have another opportunity. But the reality of, if you look at Scripture, honestly, there are times when you miss opportunities of God. There are times when you miss out. God is not just having endless chances at things. It's just not true. Is God very forgiving? Yes. Is God the God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance? Sure. But not necessarily in the same opportunity that you had before. That's just a fact. All right, verse 9. We see the dealings with Moab now. The Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab, nor contend with him in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession." So notice, as we see here with Esau and with Moab, God has a very specific area that he's giving to the children of Israel, which another principle for us is, you know, God is only going to give you what he chooses to give you. That's just how it's going to be. I know that it's very popular, the prayer of Jabez, and maybe there's some good things you can get out of it. But just because you wear God down with all your, "I want more territory, more territory, more territory," doesn't mean God's going to give you that territory. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you, and there may be limits to you. You may be a Bob Coy, and God gives you a church of 20,000. You may be a guy, you know, Joe Schmo, and you have a church of 500. Or you may be a guy, a church of 10. But as long as you're faithful in what God has given you, that's all he asks for you. Because whether you have a large territory, a small territory, as long as the territory that God has given you, then, and you're faithful in that, then God is pleased with that. God just wants you to, the talents that he's given to you, he just doesn't want you to bury them. He wants you to use them faithfully. All right, continuing on. Verse 10, "And Imam, who dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and as tall as the Anakim." They were giants as well. "These were also regarded as giants, like the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Imam. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir. The descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered." So we crossed over the valley of the Zered. "And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed." Wow, this is a really sad story when you really think about it. I know it's not laid out for it. And today, you know, 200 guys died, or however many people had to die out of that disobedient generation, so that they can all die. Can you imagine that? Well, we're just waiting to go into the promised land until everybody of that generation dies. You know, there's a lot of disrespect for the older people in our generation now, but man, it must have been bad back then. "We can go into this promised land if you go ahead and croak." You know, that was kind of like what was going on there. And so it was kind of a sad thing, but God had said that was going to happen, and that is what happened. That was the punishment. Verse 16, "So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people that the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'This day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession.' So that was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumim." That's a pretty cool name, I think. "A people as great and as numerous, as tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt there in their place. Just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them, they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day." So Moses is laying out for him and saying, see how God has done this for these other nations, because they're kind of related down the line, whether it be through Lot or whether it be through Isaac or Esau, whatever it is, God dispossessed them. Look at what he's done there. How much more is he going to do it for you? You guys are the chosen nation. So it's kind of an encouragement for them along the way. "And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who dwelt from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, the king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle." So get after it. Let's get started. "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So God's saying, I'm the one who goes ahead of you. Remember, I'm the one who pitches a tent ahead of you. I'm the one who spies ahead of you. I'm going to start putting the fear and the dread into this people. I'm going to be making the way. Same thing for us as Christians. When we're to go out and God has called us to a specific ministry or to reach out to someone, it's not like we're just going there and breaking ground for the Lord. We may be that person who does begin to try to plant the seeds or just break up the ground, but it's not like the Lord isn't with us. It was not like the Lord isn't before us. The Lord, it says, I'll be with you wherever you go. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. So oftentimes we think, man, I have to go do this work for the Lord, and it's just me. You know, we kind of have that attitude, and what's that? If it's that kind of thing, the Lord's not with you, then the Lord's not in it. Don't do it. But the Lord is going to go before you. The Lord's going to be with you. The Lord's the one who's going to, if there's going to be any fruit whatsoever, it has to be of the Lord. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so the Lord is going to be with you in whatever you do. Just make sure you're on target with him. Verse 26, and I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land, and I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right hand nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money, that I may eat, and give me water for money, that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. So he's saying, hey, guy, why don't you let us pass through? You know, we haven't had any trouble with the Edomites. We haven't had any trouble with the Moabites. Just let us go through. We just want peace with you. We're going somewhere else. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. Well, what's God doing here? That seems kind of mean. You know, God hardened his heart. And what it means in the Hebrew is he confirmed his heart. Basically, Sihon was an ungodly man, just as Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh constantly turned his heart against God. And so what did God do? God hardened his heart after time. He confirmed his decision. It's like what we talk about. Your heart can be made of wax or your heart can be made of clay. The same sun shines on both. It softens the wax, it hardens the clay. Same thing we see here. Sihon had a heart of clay. He had a hard heart toward the Lord. And as God approached him, it hardened his heart. And so God does that sometimes, a judicial hardening. He those people who are against the Lord, he hardens them so that there's going to be a conflict and God's going to take care of this guy. The Lord said to me, see, I've begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit his land. And then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. The Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time. We utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine, as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. I love that. There was not one city too strong for us. There were no walls too high to keep us out because the Lord delivered all to us. Notice they're keeping God in front of them, and therefore they're able to accomplish. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere in the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So they're doing the right thing at this point. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned up and went on the road to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and his people, at the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I've delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities at that time, and there was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. At that time, we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Mount Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. And all the cities of the plain, all Gilead, all Bashan, as far as Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah, the people of Ammon? So apparently it was still around. And 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. So in other words, this Og was a huge dude. And this bedstand right here, or bedstead, some believe it's a sarcophagus, his coffin. And it measures, in our measurements, 13 and a half feet tall by 6 feet wide. So he was a monster. You know, he was a very big, I don't know how many pallbearers you need for a coffin that size, you know, but quite a few, I'm thinking. And so apparently this guy was a big man. Perhaps he had some room, you know, for some of his implements of war or whatever. He didn't need them anymore, but he was a very large person. But along here, it's showing that it's kind of a mounting confidence, the people of the Lord. They begin to defeat city after city. There's no city too tall. We've defeated these cities with bars and walls, and their king's a giant. And so it's an amazing thing that we're seeing here. All right, verse 12. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river of Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites, they're a 13th tribe, and I gave to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. And then he goes on, verses 13 through 17. We're not going to read all that, but basically the land of the east of the Jordan, we've talked about it before, was divided among Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So they were our east siders. All right, verse 18. That I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you the land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, but your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given you. Until the Lord has given you rest, has given rest to your brethren, as to you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at the same time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. So he was saying, guys, you know, I know that you're going to stay over here. I know that you're building cities and your livestock, but you're going to have to come fight with the rest of us. And I love how he continues to encourage them and say, hey, man, we can do this. God's going to give us every king as he's given us these kings, and we must not fear. For the Lord himself fights for you. Why does God keep on doing this? Why does he keep on encouraging them? Because sheep forget very quickly. You know, we were high off a retreat or whatever, some spiritual victory, and 2 weeks later, we can't remember that God's ever done anything for us in our entire lives. We're just so freaked out, and oh man, what am I going to do? I can't believe this. So God wants to remind us. And he knows who we are. He knows that we're but ashes. He knows that we're frail and forgetful. So read the scripture, stay in it, and see how often God encourages and encourages and encourages and encourages. That's what he's doing. He's saying, once again, I'm the one who fights for you. I'm the one who delivers them to you. I'm the one who carries you. I'm the one who goes before you. Verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at this time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? So again, Moses starts to see the land opening up before them. Moses begins to see, man, God's going to really do this thing. God's going to do this work. And he begins to sigh and say, Lord, I'm starting to see how great you are. Lord, I'm seeing a new side of you. I'm seeing the power that you have. Lord, who can do anything like you? And so I think part of it's praise, but a part of it seems a little bit buttering up. It's kind of what he's doing here too. He says, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. Lord, you're so great. You're so awesome. You're so forgiving. These people, you forgave them so many times. I just did one thing. Lord, why don't you just go ahead and let me in? I'm excited. I want to be a part of all that's going on. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the word angry here means furious. The Lord was furious with him. So apparently this wasn't just a one-time thing. Apparently Moses was kind of started bringing this up time after time after time. The Lord wouldn't listen to him. The Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me in this matter. And while it's a scary thing for the Lord to be furious at you, the way that these words are phrased, it speaks of someone who has a very intimate relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? The way the Lord responds to him, it's very familiar. You know, enough of that. Speak no more to me in this matter. A lot sounds like what a parent would say to a child. I want some candy. I want some candy. I want some candy. Enough of that. Speak no more to me in this matter. You know, that's what I'm going to start using with Phoebe. But it speaks that though Moses has sinned, though God's not going to grant his request, yet there's such a familiar relationship there. There's a man who has walked with God, who does know God. And so it's an awesome thing. And I always encourage myself and thinking, oh, Moses, that was a bummer. But I think to the New Testament, at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah show up with Jesus, and Moses is in the Promised Land. And Moses is seeing the Promised Land. So that's an exciting thing to think about. So God did allow him in there, just not in his lifetime. So God says to him, verse 27, go up to the top of Pisgah, and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua, encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So he stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. A couple things I see here in verses 27 and 28. Notice, God says no to Moses, but he does allow him to see the land. He is gracious enough and say, go up into the mountain, I want you to see it. But the second thing here is God does not give Moses the opportunity to sulk. He doesn't give him the opportunity to pout. He doesn't say, okay, Mo, just why don't you sit in a corner until it's time for me to take you home. No, he says, what I want you to do is you need to go and you need to encourage your replacement. You need to go to Joshua and say, encourage him and get him ready. Practical application for us is we need to use our failures. We need to use the ways that we have fallen to help others avoid the same traps, to help them avoid the same pitfalls that we are in. And that's what Moses was to do. Moses, don't just sit in a corner and be feel sorry for yourself, but you go and help Joshua and prepare him to go into the land. Right, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. So the statutes, it refers to the fixed laws that were given by God. The judgments refer to the different judicial decisions that we've seen along the way. When people came to Moses and he had to make decisions, that really set precedents. He's reminding them of these things so they can keep on going. That you may live and you may have a long life and you may possess the land. You see, their success was dependent upon their obedience. And to a great extent, for us as Christians, it's the same thing. Our success in the ministry, and I say ministry not as someone who's on full-time ministry, but as just a person serving the Lord, to have great success, you need to be obedient. To be that fruitful vine, or to be that fruitful branch, you need to be where the vine is. You need to be there. And so for us, as we talked about on Sunday and many times, obedience is a big part. Let's not get down to the sloppy agape and God loves me no matter what I do. Yes, God still loves you no matter what you do. But you might miss out on those opportunities. You might miss out on that fruitful ministry because you just choose to disobey. Verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So it's referring to these first five books that were going to be sufficient to guide them. And basically what he's saying here is not that there's not going to be any more books of the Bible, that it's only going to be these five. But basically nothing was allowed in that was going to contradict what Moses had said or anything that was added to diminish it. You know, the Pharisees later on would add a bunch of stuff to really diminish the power of the law, to try to kind of water it down to such a extent that they could keep it. And so that's what is referred to here. Verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today, every one of you. He's saying basically, don't forget what happened there. Kind of like remember the Alamo, but remember Baal Peor. Don't do that again. Don't get caught up in that idolatry, that sexual morality. It's going to cause you much difficulty. Verse 5, surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? So we really here see in these verses the blessing of God's word. And there's three real main blessings here. First of all, God's word, it gives you wisdom and understanding. It gives you wisdom and understanding. That's what it says here. Psalm 119, verse 98. The psalmist says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." So God's word gives you wisdom and understanding. It helps you see and have a right perspective. Second thing it says, that because when you have a knowledge of God, it leads to a relationship with God. It says that these people can call upon God at any time. Why? Because they know him. So when you go to God's word and you begin to know who God is, all of a sudden you can call upon them. It has to have that relationship, and that relationship comes from the word of God. Third thing we see here is that they were able to see clearly, to have clear direction. They had clear direction. Why? It says that it makes these people different. They were able to have righteous judgments. So that's just obviously a few blessings. You can read all of Psalm 119, and just even as long as that psalm is, it just really kind of is the tip of the iceberg and the blessings of God's word. Verse 9, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me in all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' And then you came and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You heard only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at this time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." So he's saying, remember all that you've seen, remember all that you've heard, remember what happened at Mount Sinai. But it really speaks on that the teaching of the Word of God is to take place within the family. It says to teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And that's really important for us in the church, though I believe, obviously, the church is vitally important. We only are able to teach your children for a couple of hours a week. And so the majority of teaching of God's word must go from the parents to the children in the home. That's really where it takes place. Now, does that mean every day you're going to have to put together, "Well, I have to finish my sermon for little Johnny"? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you should teach the word of God through Bible stories and such. But also the main way that you teach the word of God is by your actions. By the things that you watch on TV, the words that come out of your mouth, by the way you carry yourself. It's been said, more is caught than is taught. And that's really, there's great truth to that. So as we model the word of God for our children, as we explain to them why we do what we do, then it sinks into their hearts. Verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth." So in other words, you didn't see a form at Mount Horeb. You just heard a voice. You didn't see the form of God. So don't start thinking, "Well, you know what? I'm really kind of losing sight of God. So you know what I'll do is I'll make some little image. Maybe God kind of looks like a fish. Yeah, that's what I want to do. You know, maybe God looks like a bird," or whatever it is. And we laugh at those things, but you can find those images throughout the world where these little animal figurines are worshipped as gods. And so he's saying, God didn't show you a form because he doesn't want you to go that way. The relationship with me doesn't come through some little item of stone or whatever else it is. It comes through the word of God. It's a spiritual thing. It has to do with anything physical in this way. So stay away from that stuff. And man inherently is very idolatrous. He loves his idols. And so he's saying, I don't want you to be idol worshipers. "Take heed lest you lift up your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to you as a peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you out and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes." Again, he keeps on bringing this up. "And swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and would not enter into the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land." That is funny. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So he's saying, in case you get off base and you say, well, God's not really anything I can make, but maybe God's in the form of the sun or the moon and the stars. Say, don't do that either. And he's saying, be careful of all these things. Don't make any of these things for yourself. Stay focused on God. I'm not going to be there to help you because God was angry with me for your sakes. And so he's saying, God is a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. God will not share you with anybody else. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth as witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So it's a sad thing. And he's saying that when you guys do start worshiping idols, when you kind of go in that direction, bad things are going to happen. You're going to be taken captive. And we see that happens in the future in the nation of Israel. But I love here in verse 29, it says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Very similar to what we see in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. But it shows that though a man goes off the edge, that he goes in a wrong place, God still wants to be found. God still wants to be sought. God's not like looking to hide somewhere and say, man, I hope man never figures out how to get to me. God wants to be sought. In fact, Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And so God's saying, even in that midst of that situation, hey, I want to be found. In verse 30, and when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So this latter times, we believe, it speaks of the last days, about when God is going to bring back in the nation of Israel, as it speaks of in Romans, it speaks of in the book of Revelation, and he's going to gather them back together for the millennial reign of Christ. So God's going to remember them even then. Verse 32, For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God, and there is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. So it's pretty exciting stuff when you start thinking about that. He's saying, has anything like this ever happened anywhere? No, it never has. Has anyone ever heard the voice of God like this? No. Has God ever done these things for anybody else besides you? No, it's an amazing thing. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations of greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath, there is no other. And this really ties into the whole idolatry thing, because idolatry shifts focus away from God. Even if you say this idol represents God, it gets your eyes off of the true God and onto whatever you've made with your hands. And so there's no God but one. This God has done all these things for you. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Because God has done all these amazing things for you, doesn't it seem logical that you should just obey him? That's awesome stuff. And as we think about that awesome privilege, we think about all that God has done for the nation of Israel. I think for us, as New Testament Christians, we should sit down and think about, wow, what has Christ done for us? Have we ever heard of God coming to earth as a man, living a sinless life, taking the full punishment for the sins of all mankind upon the cross? As we just sit and think about that, we should ask ourselves, shouldn't we just obey him? Shouldn't we just follow his commands because he's done so much for us? All right, verses 41 through 43, not going to read that. That's just the cities of refuge that are going to be on the eastern side of the Jordan. We spoke about that last week in Numbers. And then verse 44. Now this is a law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. On this side of the Jordan, the valley opposite Beth Peor, and the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land, the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. From Arar, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. So, conclusion, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Because so much had been done for the nation of Israel, they owed a lot to God. And how much more for us? Because of God's infinite sacrifice on our behalf, we owe him everything. We do. But you know, it says that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome, but they can be a joy to our heart. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for all that you've shown the nation of Israel, Lord God, and just for the grace that you had toward them. Father, we thank you for your continued grace toward us, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your patience with me time after time after time. And Lord God, I pray that you would help all of us to walk in the opportunities that you give to us. And Lord, just help us to trust in you that you're going to go before us, Lord, that you're the one who carries us and that you're the one who loves us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in your word on a daily basis, Lord, through the teachings here at this fellowship, Lord, but also through our daily personal time with you, and that you would mature us, that we'd forget the things that are behind, but that we'd keep reaching forward toward that upward calling in Christ Jesus, Lord. And so I just pray for all of us here that you would help us and grow us, that we would be mature Christians who serve you well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.